And I'm thrilled to be here tonight, thanking the Lord for the kind hospitality of this pastor and thanking God for what God is doing in the life of this church and this man and this congregation. God can build a church anywhere. You see, how do you know? Because if you'd heard them stories that I heard at lunch today about what's going on down in Kentucky, I said, you know these people? He said, we go to church with them. I said, God can build a church anywhere. And I'm thankful for that. The hope of America is in the local church. The local church. Local, visible. Amen. I'm not talking about the universal church. I'm about the local church. Gathered together, organized, baptized. Amen. Evangelizing. Catechizing. Mobilizing. Amen. Local New Testament church. Well, I'm glad I got in on this thing called the church. And I'm thankful. I grew up in the church. I have the opportunity to pastor a local New Testament church. I'm in church most nights of the year. And I'm thankful for it. Amen. I was going to church 9 months before I was born. And some of you get that a little bit later. But nonetheless, I thank the Lord for his goodness and grace. And pastor, I want to thank you for the hotel room and the basket in there. I mean, I got so much junk in that basket. And then today he gave me a dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. And I told him, I can't eat a dozen. And I've eaten four. And I think I can eat a dozen. You're dangerous when you got a box of Krispy Kreme and a microwave. Now, we pulled up. He said, the light's not on. But the microwave was plugged in. And I got it down about 12 seconds. You put them boys in there for about 12 seconds. I'm telling you. And then you take them, and I'm telling you, they just melt in your mouth, not in your hands. Amen. And every city needs a Krispy Kreme. I mean, they need a local church, but they need a Krispy Kreme. The church will be helped if it's near a Krispy Kreme. And so will the preachers that visit. And I thank the Lord for that. And we had barbecue. He said he took, where do we go?
Smoke pit.
We can go to smoke, okay? I ate ribs today. And me and the preacher, we were sitting beside each other, and he was trying to fiddle with the fork. And I said, look, man, we can't do this. This is a barbecue place. We got to pick these things up. And we did. And we put our hands all over it, and the Holy Ghost met with us. Amen. And I'm glad I was eating those ribs when he started telling me those stories. And praise the Lord for that. Somebody said Adam couldn't have been a black man because you'd never get a rib from him. Amen. Anyway, we love ribs. We sure do. And well, thank the Lord for that. What a mighty God we serve. Good to see dear friends and fellow laborers in the Lord. We thank the Lord for it. Well, Jeff, good to see you. And I have some fond memories. Thank the Lord for you. And glad God is blessing you and your family and your ministry. So good. It's a refresher to see you tonight, and I thank the Lord for you. Pete, stand up just a moment, would you, son? And thank the Lord, and his family's with him. I won't make all of them stand up. She's got precious dog. Sophia's going to stand up because she can. Amen. And there's Makia and then the babies, and we thank the Lord for them. And got a couple friends with them from the church, and we appreciate them being here. God has been so good to me and my family. And we had four young kids, and God gave us four older sons God brought into our home. And I don't call them like my sons. They are my sons. And Pete is one of them, surrendered to preach years ago, and now he's serving there at Haines Baptist up the road in Winston-Salem. And what a joy it is to see them here tonight, precious little daughters. And the baby boy, his name is Sebastian Kenneth. Amen. It's a beautiful middle name. Amen. Absolutely beautiful. And we're thrilled. I'm so thankful to see them and glad they got here. And I appreciate them being here tonight. I have a mind to bring Sophia up here and let her sit right here while I preach the whole time. And I'd preach better that way, I guarantee you. But I won't do that. But I'm so glad to see them tonight. Jonah chapter 1, if you would, go with me in the word of God. The first chapter in the book of Jonah. Stand to your feet with me, if you would. Jonah chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray that you help me as I preach the word of God. The arm of flesh will fail me, but I'm glad you never fail. I pray, God, that you would cleanse me of sin, that you'd empty me of self, and that you'd fill me with your spirit. God, I can't preach by skill. I can't preach by memory. I can't preach by rote. I can't preach by eloquence. I can't preach by pulpiteering. I need the touch of God on me tonight. And I pray, God, you'd get me out of the way, that in no way I'd say what I want to say, that I'd say what you'd have me say, and I would not say what I should not say, that you would be in control of this message tonight. We're living in perilous times. We are needy people. This world is getting worse. I believe we're getting near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's still time, and there's still work to be done. God, I want to finish well. So I pray, God, you'd help me as I preach tonight. Bind the forces of Satan. Keep him from interfering in the building tonight, in the service, and in the mind of the listeners. And then, Lord, when we finish, we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor that's due your holy name. Would you bless my wife and my family while I'm gone? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, we're reading tonight from one of the 12 minor prophets in the Word of God. Our Bible is written with four major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and 12 minor prophets. The major prophets are not more important, and the minor prophets are not less important. The major prophets wrote larger portions of Scripture, and the minor prophets wrote smaller portions of Scripture. Ultimately, all Scriptures give my inspiration of God. God is the author of the Bible, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So from cover to cover, it's all good. Amen. I could have just said tonight, just open your Bibles. Any way you opened it, it'd have been good. Amen. But tonight we're preaching from one of the 12 minor prophets in the Word of God, the prophet Jonah. I could preach from my favorite verse in the book of Jonah, and that's Jonah 3, verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Aren't you glad that the God we serve is a God of second chances? If you're in the building tonight with oxygen in your lungs, you've messed up on God. You failed God. But aren't you glad he hadn't given up on you? And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Jonah's not about Jonah. Jonah's not about the fish. Jonah's not about Nineveh. Jonah is about God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he didn't give up on Jonah. And he hadn't given up on you. But I'm not going to preach on Jonah 3:1. I'm going to preach. That wasn't preaching. I was just meddling. I want to preach about those mariners, those riders on the boat with Jonah. And the reason why I won't deal with this is because we're going to walk into the middle of their life when things are not going well. And things were not going well in their lives, not because God was trying to help to have them have a bad life, not because God was trying to make them miserable, not because God was trying to jinx them. Things were going bad in their lives in Jonah chapter 1 because Jonah was on the boat. And nothing could go well till they threw him off. And I got to think about it. The Holy Ghost of God woke me up, I guess several weeks ago, at night on Saturday night. I was planning to preach on something else, and he led me to Jonah chapter 1. And I shared it with the congregation at Crossroads Baptist Church. I reminded the people of God that God doesn't want you miserable. That God doesn't want you unhappy. That God doesn't want your life to be a wreck. That God doesn't want you living in ruins. That God doesn't want you depressed. God doesn't want you distressed. God doesn't want you destitute. God doesn't want you despondent. God doesn't want you downtrodden. God doesn't want you to be in despair. I know somebody that does. He's a thief. He cometh to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's a roaring lion. He's your adversary. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a cheater. He, my friend, is a counterfeiter. His name is the devil, and he's not your friend. But I know a man named Jesus. He came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I was talking to somebody today. God wants you to have joy. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to enjoy life. God wants you to have victory. God wants you to experience triumph. God wants you to love the Bible. God wants you to enjoy church. God wants you to win souls. God wants the Christian life to be the best life you can ever live. But you can't do it with Jonah on the boat. Now you can come up in the building tonight and say that your life is miserable because God's just chosen to make it that way. But if you just tell the truth and shame the devil tonight, God had no choice but to make you miserable because you won't get Jonah off that boat. And I want to preach tonight a message entitled, Throw Your Jonah Off the Boat. Now you say, preacher, I'm in church tonight. I'm punching the clock. Check my name off. I'm 3 to 5. I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm on visitation. I mean, I'll come to men's prayer. I mean, I'll go to the jail ministry. I'll sing in the choir. I do all the things that would rank me an A-plus Christian on the fundamental report card. Can I tell you, that's not enough. If you've got Jonah on the boat, all of your spiritual doings, all of your church activities, all of your admirable ways will not replace getting that Jonah off the boat. May somebody come to an altar tonight and say, I'm tired of Jonah wrecking my life. I'm tired of misery in my life. I'm tired of tossing and turning that night. By the grace of God, Jonah got to go. Now, I want you to think about the problematic essence of Jonah. I mean, what's wrong with him? Well, number one, he's engaged in an inexcusable rebellion. The word of the Lord was very clear unto Jonah. Verse number one, go this way, and Jonah went that way. How do I know if I have a Jonah on the boat? If you've got anything in your life that's going contrary to where God said go. It could be wrong music. It could be a bad attitude. It could be robbing God. It could be jealousy. It could be bitterness. It could be gossip. It could be envy. Come on now. It could be unforgiveness. If God said no and you said yes, it's to Jonah. If God said yes and you said no, it's to Jonah. If God said get rid of it and you decide to keep it, it's to Jonah. If God said keep it and you decided to get rid of it, it's to Jonah. Now, that's rebellion. Inexcusable rebellion led to inappropriate residence. He found a ship, paid the fare, and went down into it. Whenever you go away from God, you go down. This is how Jonah starts. He starts with rebellion and he continues with residence. Come on now. He identifies himself as being contrary to God, but he identifies with you by entering your ship. Come on now. You just let him in the house. Click on it one time. Go to it one time. Sip it one time. Smoke it one time. Say it one time. Wear it one time. Do it one time. Listen to it one time. Watch it one time. And the next thing you know, Jonah's on the boat. But you see, inexcusable rebellion always leads to inappropriate residence, which leads to inexplicable relaxation. Now notice where Jonah is. Wow. First he went the wrong way. That's rebellion. Yeah. The next thing you know, he boarded the wrong ship. That's residence. But the next thing you know, he's down on it sleep. Verse 5. Wow. Jonah was gone down. He already went down when he boarded it. Now he went down while he was on it. And he lay fast asleep. That's how sin does. It identifies itself by being contrary to the word of God. Bible's clear about that. It enters your life by taking residence. But if sin isn't put out when it first gets in, before long, it'll slip his shoes off. Before long, it won't be asking for a drink. It'll be getting one itself out of your refrigerator. Before long, it'll have his feet up on your couch. Before long, it'll be sleep in the middle of your lazy boy. Before long, it'll be there too long that it might as well stay overnight. Before long, it's having an extended stay. And after a while, sin comes and goes when it pleases because it's got its own key to the house. There's some Christians today never intended for Jonah to be asleep. But they made the mistake by giving him attention when he was rebellious. And giving him access when he wanted residence.
And now what you thought you'd never do has now become something that is relaxing your mind. Some people never intended to be hooked on it, but they clicked one time. They never been intended to be addicted to it, but they sipped one time. They never intended to miss a month of church, but they missed one time. They never intended to rob God every week, but they got desperate and robbed God one time. And now Jonah is asleep. That's the problem. Now I wonder if you've identified your Jonah. You say you missed mine in the list. The Holy Ghost didn't. I said the Holy Ghost didn't. You don't come to the altar necessarily because the preacher preached on your sin. You come to the altar because the Holy Ghost convicted you about your sin. I learned a long time ago, I get them to the altar, they don't change. God get them to the altar, they'll be changed. Come on now. Don't come because I called your sin out. Come because the Holy Ghost of God pricks your heart. Come because the Holy Ghost of God tells you you're wrong. I don't have to name your Jonah. You know what your Jonah is. Your Jonah has a problematic essence. Secondly, it has a powerful effect. Notice the word of God. I'm not embellishing. The Bible says the Lord, verse 4, sent out a great wind. Irma didn't come through. Harvey didn't come through. Listen to me. The weatherman wasn't looking at the screen for days and going, don't sail over there, sailors. There's a storm brewing. That storm showed up specifically in that arena because there was a man named Jonah on the ship. Come on now. Come on now. Somebody's got to admit tonight that when I don't have peace at night, when my prayers aren't getting answered, when I can't enjoy sound preaching, when the joy of the Lord has escaped my life, that's not God allowing me to be that way because he wants me that way. That's chastisement. That's judgment. That's God saying, you don't belong there, and I am sending a storm. Yes, sir. There was a, listen, this effect had a divine source. God sent it. This wasn't the mixture of wind and moisture. This was a storm sent from God. Divine source. Notice the demonstrative strength of this storm. Not only did God send it, but notice what the Bible said. There was a mighty tempest in the sea. Can I tell you, God knows how to turn the heat up. Somebody say amen. God knows how to turn the wind up. God knows how to rock the waves. God knows how to shake the boat. Can I tell you something? You can run from the preacher. You can hide from the deacons. You can fool your spouse. You can make your parents think you love God. But the hound dogs of heaven will hunt you down. And when God finds you on a boat where you don't belong, with some people that you shouldn't fellowship with, storms come. Divine source, God sent it. God sent it. Same God that called him sent the storm. Strength. And then I want you to notice, if you would, the destructive storm that came. The ship was like to be broken. Jonah breaks up things. I said, Jonah breaks up things. See, when you get stuff in your life that doesn't belong, stuff start breaking up. You don't get Jonah out, it'll break up your marriage. It'll break up your worship. It'll break up your fellowship. It'll break up your peace of mind. Come on now, it'll break up your productivity. It'll break up your soul-winning fervor. It'll break up your joy unspeakable full of glory. Come on now, it'll break up your smile. It'll break up your song. It'll break up your praise. It'll break up your prayers. It'll break up your ministry involvement. Listen now, Jonah breaks up things. Number three, the pointless efforts concerning Jonah. They're scared to death. Notice what the Bible said. They were afraid. Afraid, verse number 5. Maligning fear. I'll tell you what Jonah will do. Jonah will put you in such an epidemic, in such a mess, that it'll scare you to death. All of a sudden that boat starts rocking and those waves start roaring. And I want to tell you something, preacher. I've seen people under the chastisement of God absolutely afraid. But the problem is, maligning fear often leads to misplaced faith. The Bible said they cried out. But notice they didn't cry out to Jehovah. They cried out, every man to his own God. You know what breaks my heart? People don't want to throw Jonah off. They want to cry out to the wrong God. It's the bill collectors. It's the counselors. It's the carnal Christians. It's another church, another pastor, a friend that tells you what you want to hear. When Jonah's on the boat, there's only one person you got to cry out to. That's God. Misplaced faith led to a mistaken frenzy. They cast forth wares. Why? To lighten it. What do you think them wares were? Food. Clothes. Valuables. Belongings. You say, what's the common denominator? They're throwing off everything except the cause of the storm. Oh my goodness, this boat's rocking. Get that food off of here. Oh my goodness, this boat's rocking. Get them clothes off of here. Oh my goodness, we're going to need that later. I don't care. Get it off of here. Before long, they're throwing off the good stuff and they're saving the bad stuff. Somebody help me preach. Boy, Jonah gets off the boat. First thing you pull back is your missions giving. No, you better keep that on the ship. First thing you pull off is your church. No, you better keep that on the ship. First thing you quit doing, you run out of time. You quit reading your Bible. No. Keep that on the ship. You start working so hard. No time for soul winning. I can't get in the choir no more. Throw that off the ship. Hey, you chasing Jonah. That's another woman. And while you're chasing another woman, you throw your wife off the ship. I'm not trying to get in your business. I'm just trying to get all up in your business. And I'm trying to tell you, while you're trying to spare everything else, you're saving the one thing that's causing you misery. Can't tell how many teenage girls I've counseled to get right with God. They saving Jonah. Throwing away their relationship with their parents. Saving Jonah. Throwing away their purity. Come on. Saving Jonah. Throwing away their modesty. I can't tell you how many church members find themselves going through a trial. They're saving Jonah and throwing away their joy. Saving Jonah and throwing away their passion. I can't tell you how many preachers have gotten Jonah on the boat. They're saving members and throwing away their position. They're saving money and throwing away their fundamental stand. They're saving the fundamental reputation of their friends, and they're throwing away the King James Bible. They're saving the feelings of carnal people, and they're throwing away holiness and righteousness. Listen to me. Jonah would love you to spare him and throw away the good stuff. And I'm watching them. Lighten the ship. It's not the problem. Could I roll back the tape in your life? The boat wasn't rocking until he got on.
What about that?
So if the boat started rocking when he got on, why are you throwing off the stuff that didn't cause the boat to rock in the first place? Miserable futility. What do you mean? No matter how much they threw off, the storm kept on raging. You can throw off everything in your life, but if you don't toss Jonah, you're still in trouble. Amen. Number four, personal essentials. The shipmaster finds him and came to him. Direct confrontation. You got to confront Jonah. No, don't get quiet on me. I say you got to confront Jonah. That means just because you come to the altar, that means you got it right, because you can pray about everything but Jonah. Amen. Don't act like you ain't never done it. I have. Get down on your knees and talk to God about everything but what the problem is. Amen. I remember when I was taking piano lessons, and I used to sit down and play the piano, and Mom said, you need to practice. I said, yes, ma'am. You know what I practiced? All the parts I knew. Yeah. Never practiced the part in the piece that I didn't know. Yeah. Just play the part of the song that I know well. Yeah. Amen. Come on. By the way, that's what happens with a lot of preaching. I hope I don't make anybody mad, but if I need to. Some preachers love to preach issues and not preach Bible. And the reason why they preach those issues is because they're the few things in their life that they seem to have mastered. So every message is about them three things. They preach on television, they don't have one. Come on. They preach. preach on the internet, they don't have it. They preach on divorce, they never been. Thank the Lord. They don't preach on being nasty. They don't preach on being unkind. They don't preach on gossip. Huh? They don't preach on running the brethren down. They don't preach on Phariseeism. They preach on five sins every Sunday, but they don't preach on loving sinners. They don't preach on the woman at the well. They don't preach on the woman calling adultery. Listen to me, you can't preach the stuff that you're good at. You gotta preach the Bible. Deal with Jonah. Deal with Jonah. You can shout the whole service, but deal with Jonah. You can join every ministry, but deal with Jonah. You can stand up and introduce yourself as a God-called preacher, and you may really be, but that doesn't excuse you from dealing with Jonah. Amen. I've heard men preach on every sin in the Bible. They don't preach on treating their wife right. Because that's their Jonah. Amen. And I'm all for modesty. And if you want to know what I'm against about everything. So I don't want you to think I'm for standards. I'm for morality. I'm for marriage. Amen. I'm for holy living. I'm for boys looking like boys and girls looking like girls. I ain't never smoked a cigarette. I've never tasted alcohol. Never been to the movies. I met my wife as a virgin. But I'll tell you what I'm for. I'm for loving people with tattoos. I'm for loving people with earrings in their ear. I'm for loving people that aren't saved. I'm for the church being a place where those that don't know the Lord can find that Jesus still saves sinners. I'm against smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and everybody that runs with those that are doing. But I'm against Phariseeism too. And if you don't like it, I'll be gone tomorrow. I'm for the book. Don't preach your favorites and leave Jonah on the boat. Don't come up here and confess your favorites and leave Jonah on the boat. Come on now. Amen. Don't shout when I preach on tithing and get quiet when I preach on your Facebook page. Come on now. Amen. Don't shout when I preach on soul winning and get quiet when I preach on pornography. Amen. Don't shout when I preach against rap music, but get quiet when I preach on country music. I'm just simply saying you can deal with everybody on the boat, but somebody got to find that one joker that brought this storm up in here and say, what are you doing here, sleeper? How in the world did you get to be relaxing on my boat? And all of us got one. Or 10. Right. Direct confrontation. Sleeper, what are you doing? Detailed consideration. Let's cast lots. In the Bible days, that was a way of finding out who was wrong. They cast lots. We had to cast lots. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Yeah, amen. We got a dispensational way to cast lots. Run it by the book. I said, run it by the book. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to my word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things, and I hate every false way. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweet also than honey, than the honeycomb. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. They are sanctified by thy truth, for thy word is truth. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know if I have a Jonah. Shine the light on him. Boy, if he don't jive with this book, his name is Jonah. I don't care what the White House says. I don't care what the preachers say. I don't care what's politically correct. I don't care what's trending. I don't care what's faddish. I don't care what the big church down the building has attracted crowds with. Does it jive with the book? I feel a preaching storm coming up. Detailed consideration. Discerning comprehension. What do you mean? Where are you from? What's your job? Where's your country? Who are your people? I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Ooh, 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 ooh. You messed with him? Discerning comprehension. What do you mean? He was a prophet. Didn't see anything wrong with what he was doing. They didn't know much about God. But when they found out that somebody that knew God messed with God, they were afraid. Now, you may have a Jonah on your boat that you don't know is bad. But the moment you find out that your Jonah is messing with your God, you better understand it and call it what it is. And I'm telling you, the sins that are happening in churches and among Christians today are not sins of ignorance. They are sins of rebellion. People walking away from God are not people that didn't know better. They're people that went looking for better. I tell our people all the time, the grass may be green on the other side, but you still got to mow it. And by the grace of God, you may think it looks better, but if you haven't learned to live by character and integrity and to demonstrate a life of practical and consistent holiness, I don't care where you go, you're going to mess up. Oh my goodness. You ran from God? You ran from God? That's how I can tell spiritual Christians. I said to Crossroads Baptist Church Sunday night, please don't mistake Christian longevity with Christian integrity. You are not spiritual because you've been saved 30 years. You just learned a lot. Some of the most spiritual people I know, Pastor Jeff, are people that just got saved. You say, he can't be spiritual, still got an earring in his ear. He can't be spiritual, still coming to church in casual clothes. No, he don't know no bad about that. But what the Holy Spirit is saying to him, he's listening to. Now you dressed up and you can find Jonah in 7 seconds. But you got more carnality in your thumb than he has in his whole body. And if I'm going soul winning, I'll leave you and take him. He don't know how to soul win. No, but your presence will mess me up. His presence will encourage me on. Amen. Because he's hungry for the word of God. Every message you preach, he's at the altar. You preach on divorce, he's at the altar. He ain't even married. But he's so hungry for the Lord and salivating for scripture and passionate for the truth. Yeah, he got it on his body. Nobody told him any better. Pants down here. You preach on looking like a Christian in the middle of the message. That joke will stand up and pull his pants up. He doesn't know he could have waited and went to the bathroom. He's so serious about the things of God. He's so serious about the word of God. He's spiritual. Somebody's got to find out. Jonah's on the boat and said, oh man, I know I told you could stay here. I gave you a key. I told you it was fine. I told you it was no big deal, but I done heard that you are trouble, man. You gotta go.
Preach on, preacher.
You gotta go. Definite conviction. Diligent contemplation. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? That's what you should be saying right now. I'm in church and I'm under conviction. You know what you should be saying? What do we do? Desisted continuation. After all of that, notice what the scripture said. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rode hard to bring it to land. Now hear me now. They ain't ignorant now. They have confronted this boy. Found out he's running from God and know he's the cause of the storm. And after knowing he was the cause, They still tried to spare him. If I shout a little louder, God will overlook it. Get to church a little earlier, God will overlook it. I'm going to read three more chapters in the Word of God and keep Jonah. I'm going soul winning. I'm going to jail ministry. I'm going to surrender to preach. I'm going to get married and keep Jonah. I'm going to go to revival in town. Not even my church revival. I'm going to go to revival because somebody says somebody else is going to have a revival. And everything I just said is good, but it is not a substitute for getting rid of Jonah. I'll memorize the second and third stanzas of the hymn, not just the first and the fourth. That's all right. You can memorize all 12 stanzas. But as long as Jonah's still on your boat, you got issues, my brother. You got issues, my sister. There's no substitute to throwing Jonah off the boat. He's got to go. You can't shout it out. You can't sing it out. You can't give it out. You can't go it out. You can't serve it out. You can't praise it out. You can't worship it out. You can't buy it out. You can't bribe it out. You can't preach it out. The only way to get that storm out of your life is to get rid of Jonah. Now I'm closing. I told you last night that means nothing. The determined conclusion was to throw him off. By the way, you think that was easy? You throw a man off the boat in the middle of a storm and see if your conscience doesn't play with you. That's why you can't live the Christian life according to your conscience.
That's right.
Amen. Your conscience had you feeling bad about hurting people's feelings. So you'll compromise. Your conscience will make you feel bad about making your kids lose their starting spot because they don't go to practice on Wednesday. So you'll compromise. Come on now. Your conscience will have you feel guilty about tithing when you don't know where your bill money is going to come from. So you'll compromise. You can't throw Jonah throw Jonah off the boat based on conscience. You got to throw Jonah off the boat based on convictions. And I'm telling you, picking up this boy and throwing him off the boat took a lot of conviction. Amen. Breaking up with a no good boy takes conviction. Breaking up with a no good girl takes conviction. Getting rid of music you've listened all your life takes conviction. Forgiving someone who's genuinely hurt you takes conviction. Getting rid of racial prejudice takes conviction. Amen. Getting in the Bible every day takes conviction. Loving your enemies takes conviction. Come on now, help me preach. But it's got to be done.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
So what happens? What happens after I do it? The sea ceases.
That's right, brother.
There's a calm.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. There's nothing Jonah can give you that compares to a calm. When we travel and we have to go get something at night, we left something at home, got toothpaste or deodorant or a razor or something. There's always a Walmart around. We pull up to the Walmart and I say to my wife, let me go in. Let me go in. You say, why? You worry about somebody going to bother in the Walmart? Ain't nobody ever going to bother nobody in the Walmart. I mean, if they did, there'd be so many independent Baptists in there, would beat them up. You know, I don't like her to go to Walmart because she goes in looking for one thing, but there are too many other things that will distract her. Not only will I be in the car longer than I wanted to be in the car, but she will bring more stuff back to the car than what she intended to bring. Come on. She went in for toothpaste. She come back with clothes, extra food, fried chicken. You know why? Because Walmart, especially super Walmarts, have everything. They got everything. It's the one-stop shop. But you know what? I've never been in one Walmart that had peace on the shelf.
You're right.
Oh, they had everything else in there.
Yes, sir.
But I never walked down one aisle of a Walmart and picked me up a box of peace. A carton of peace. A can of peace. Come on now. A dozen of peace. A bushel of peace. Are you listening to me? A pair of peace. So you can't get that at Walmart. You can't get that from Dr. Phil. You can't find that from Oprah. You can't get that off of Fox News. You can't buy that on eBay. You can't get it on Amazon, even if you got Prime. But you pick up that rotten Jonah and throw him off the boat, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Shazam, peace shows up. Just like that. Man, I was staying awake for that. I was miserable in church for that. There was a wedge between me and my parents for that. I was blaming them. I was mad with the preacher. Bitter with God. And all along, while I was throwing them overboard, the problem was sleep at the bottom. And when I get rid of them, there's a resulting calm. I said there's a resulting calm. And then there's a reverential change. The Bible said not only did the sea cease, the men feared God. The longer I pastor and the longer I preach, the less I'm trying to preach the fear of God into people. Well, I mean, I used to chase reprobates now. Oh, where you been? I ain't see you at church. Shame on you. I've been following them to their job. And hey, shame, you need to be. And I did it out of love. And then I was reminded that Paul said to Timothy that the man of God must not strive. It's in the Bible. He must not strive, but must be patient, apt to teach. You know what he's saying? You can't make nobody serve God. Watch it now. You get up in the pulpit and you try to preach everything out of people. They ain't paying you no mind. Some of them aren't. It's not that they're ignoring you. It's that nothing you preach to them will be effective as long as Jonah's on the boat. We had soul winning yesterday, and I wasn't pleased with how many of the church members showed up at soul winning. Now, you know this is a soul winning church. We got to reach everybody in Salisbury, and some of you ain't never been on soul winning. You can say it all you want to and offer them 5 Cracker Barrel gift cards for coming to soul winning. They're not going to do any good telling anybody about Jesus as long as Jonah's got a bedroom at their house. To walk around to the teenagers, some of you weren't singing during the hymns. Preach to the choir. Bless God, some of you ain't shouted the whole choir. You can't preach or shout into somebody. You'd do better to preach Jonah out of them. And when you preach, when Jonah's gone, you don't have to tell them to fear God. They'll fear God automatically. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening to me today? I'll tell you why God's people don't have the fear of God. They're harboring a fugitive. They're giving a housing to a runaway. When sin gets out of your life, let me tell you something. The fear of God is ushered in by the absence of sin. When Jonah's off the boat, you walk into church and old hymns spark something in your heart. Prayer is actually talking to God. Preaching is the word of God for you.
Amen.
Boy, you get Jonah off the boat, you get your all back. Stand in awe and sin not. Psalm 4. I don't read much Bible because I don't enjoy it. Because you got Jonah. I don't like church. Jonah don't let you like church. You so busy thinking about Jonah, checking on Jonah during church. Checking in with Jonah during church. Huh? Paying for babysitters for Jonah while you're at church. Come on. Missing church to stay home with Jonah. Or here's my favorite one. Jonah, I'm going away for 2 hours, but you just hang on. Daddy coming back. Computer screen. Hobby. Come on. Sports. Politics. Some Christians have no passion about the word of God, but they sure passionate about politics. Get you talking about Jesus, you got five words. Get you talking Republican and Democrat, we can't shut you up. Boy, I shouldn't have drunk that energy drink. I'm just trying to tell the truth.
Help you another
one. That's what he said. He said, get another one. I'm preaching at all of us. You can't have peace with Jonah on the boat. Resulting calm, reverential change, rendered contributions. Notice this is all in the Bible. The sea ceased, they feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices. Who told them to? The closest thing to a preacher was overboard. Who told them to take an offering? I wonder how many preachers have been preaching on their people not giving enough. They can't give with Jonah. They can't afford to give. Jonah costs too much. They spent their tithe on Jonah. They spent their time on Jonah. They spent their talent on Jonah. And you wonder why they don't ever put anything in the offering plate? Jonah's sucking them dry. Who told these boys to offer sacrifice to God? Something happened in their heart when they got rid of who didn't belong on there. And the first thing that came in their mind was reverential change and rendered contribution. You don't have to twist nobody's arm out of giving something to God when they get rid of Jonah. Amen. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. There she goes again, standing up, crying and shouting again over her salvation. You get rid of Jonah, you be crying, shouting over your salvation too. There he goes again, waving his hand during the song again. You get rid of Jonah, you wave your hand and your feet. There she goes again, talking about how good God is. You get rid of your Jonah, and you talk about how good God is. You don't need a check in the mail. You don't need a clean bill of health. You don't need a brand new house or a promotion on your job. You need Jonah to get out your boat, and you'll wake up this morning saying, I'm alive, I'm saved, I'm free. And God deserves an offering. Last part of the verse, they made vows. Ready commitment. God, we're going to do this. God, we're going to do this. God, we're going to do this. Who told them to do that? Nobody. It just flowed in when Jonah flew out. Boy, isn't it amazing how you just, things just instinctively start hitting you once Jonah's gone. Come on. A clear mind. A pure heart. Open communication. Made vows. I was talking to somebody this morning. And sometimes when prodigals go astray, the instinctive reaction of the parent is to blame themselves. Sometimes it's the parent's fault, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes prodigals go away because they're just knuckleheads. So let me just give you a quick, simple example, taking it all the way back. Where did Abel learn to worship? Where do you think he learned worship? Mom and daddy. So when Cain went astray, it wasn't because he didn't learn it. Because if he hadn't learned it, then how did Abel learn it? Abel had good parents and so did Cain. Cain was just a knucklehead. And I'm going to tell you something. When we get rid of the things out of our lives, the right instincts come in us. They made vows. Watch out for Christians who never feel like there's anything in their life that needs to change. You better run a Jonah check. Never go to the altar for nothing. Never commit to nothing. Never raise the hand volunteer for nothing. I mean, they're not rebel raisers. They're not anti-pastor. I mean, they're not throwing eggs at you when you preach. But they're selfish. They're pew warmers. And God help them at a budget meeting. They're always looking for how they cannot give. And you're just scratching your head. What's wrong with him, Jonah?
Yeah. Right.
Don't nobody want to give nothing when they give everything to Jonah.
That's right.
God never intended for these sailors to be in a storm. Never. Jonah forced God's hand. He got on. They got punished. He got off. They got peace.
Amen.
Now, last night we talked about going through the fire because you're living right. Tonight we're talking about going through a storm because you're living wrong.
Amen.
How do I know the difference? Run a Bible check. Shine the light. And God will make a clear distinction between persecution for righteousness and chastisement for wrongdoing. And most of the time, you already know which is which and who is who.
Amen.
So stop faking. I feel like Job. You can't feel like Job in the trial if you weren't like Job before the trial. Okay? So you can be Job. You can't call yourself Job because you're going through trials if you weren't Job that feared God and hated evil. Come on now. I feel like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No, you might be Jonah. You might be the prodigal son. Come on. You might be Balaam.
Right.
There might be an angel in front of you because you're somewhere he told you not to go. There's only one solution. And we can try to wiggle around it because we've become spiritually savvy enough to ramp up our Christian efforts as a substitution for ridding ourselves of the cause of the storm. And here's the message tonight. Identify your Jonah.
Yes, sir.
Holy Spirit already did. Agree with him.
Yes.
It's always the safe choice.
Yes.
And then, cut the chase. Don't have a bunch of dialogue about it. Don't negotiate with God about him. Pick him up. Throw him off.
Amen.
Our Father, we need your help tonight. Because we all have areas where we struggle and where we're weak. And we find ourselves turning up efforts in other areas in order to avoid dealing with the one that's the cause. God, we don't just want to get church tonight. We want to get right. Let's stand together. Lord, would you bless this invitation? Move in our midst and do a work. Please, God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if God spoke to you tonight, come on, find a place on the altar. Many have already come. Come on.